Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look this morning at how God uses suffering and affliction in the life of a sinner such as Manasseh to call us to himself. And tonight I want to reflect upon if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we experience, even after we have received grace, troubles and afflictions and trials, how are we to respond to those things? Augustine said, "They that are godly are oppressed and vexed in the church or congregation for this purpose, that when they are pressed, they should cry, and when they cry, that they should be heard, and when they are heard, that they should laud and praise God." Did you expect him to end there? Well, there's a wonderful passage in the Apostle Paul who learned much about suffering. We'll hear how he unpacks this idea also in Corinthians, but I want for a moment for you to perhaps turn, if you will, to Romans 8. There in verse 28 is a wonderful passage that also unpacks for us, for those who are believers, because Paul spells that out here. He says in verse 28 of Romans 8, "We know that all things work together for good." For who? To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. But the question would automatically come to us, what is good? Doesn't feel good when you're suffering and encountering brokenness and in your own body and in relationships in this world. It doesn't feel good. That's not good that Paul's necessarily referring to. He's going to be mentioning in the passage we're looking at tonight. He's perplexed. He's broken. He's in despair. So what's the good? Well, continue reading. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So what God the Father is doing, and Paul is telling us in this passage, is he's using all the things of his children's lives, of his church, to shape and mold them like his Son. Did Jesus experience suffering and difficulty and trial? Absolutely. But why did he press on? He was looking to the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that was set before him. And that's the calling that Paul is going to set before us also in this passage we want to look at together this afternoon. Paul had an ongoing life, it seemed, of suffering once he came to know Christ. He suffered for the cause of the gospel. He was now being persecuted when he just before was the persecutor. But having come to Christ, he now begins to suffer. And I think sometimes because we're not in a persecuted country, although we do suffer in various ways for naming the name of Christ, yet there are a variety of sufferings that I think we don't think about that we are still nevertheless called to display in our lives a surrender, a submission, a delight in God, even in our suffering, whether that's in our body or in relationships broken or difficulties, whatever we may experience. I remember when the Lord was first working in my own heart, and I was working for my brother in a construction company, and there's so many lessons we can learn every day. There was water just bubbling out of the ground. It was a rainy day. It was a mess. It was muddy. And there was this bubbling stream, and it was just a clear stream eventually. It would wash away all the dirt and filth. There's a lesson there. A little while later, I was working, and I smashed my finger. It hurt. What are the things that come up in your thoughts? Ouch. Oh, swear. Why? But if you can, in those moments, pause and think and reflect on Christ, his suffering, what he's done, and keep your mind on the things that Paul set before us, it's not a wasted suffering. Our suffering can be on any level, various degrees. People suffer in different ways. When we counsel a number of people, my wife and I, people are suffering. Why else do they come for help? They're in need. They don't know answers. And Paul is giving us here, if you'll turn with me to the chapter we read, a direction that we can take in suffering. And we're going to look at the last few verses here together in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, these words. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're fading away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, this is our theme, three reasons to press on in the face of suffering or in the face of affliction. Renewal, reward, and reminder. And we'll find each of those in these verses, 16, 17, and 18. Paul begins this section, we don't faint. We don't lose heart. He had every reason as an apostle in all the suffering that he even records here in this chapter and in other places in his letter to the Corinthians. He had every reason to just throw in the towel and give up. And how many times don't we perhaps feel that way? But Paul says, in the face of your afflictions, in the face of your trials, in the face of your temptations, do not lose heart. Even though through these afflictions, your outer man is perishing. Because God will be renewing your inner man day by day. Well, how does the Lord renew our inner man, the spiritual man? Well, he does that in various ways. He can do that through preaching. We come to hear the preached word and we're edified and we're encouraged, we're corrected, we're led, we're given God's direction in the preaching, in the reading of the word in our own homes as we speak together about these things and with one another, the fellowship and communion of the saints. We do it in our own devotion time as we reflect upon what we read and what God is saying to us. We can be renewed in the inner man as we come to the supper of the Lord. And we truly, by faith, are able to eat the bread and drink the wine and conclude, He, for me, this is my body broken for you. And we can be encouraged and strengthened. But Paul is telling us specifically here in verse 16, there's another way we often don't think about. The inner man is renewed day by day through affliction. Through the outer man, our body, the flesh, being broken down. Paul realized and he believes and confessed as one who is inseparably connected to Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived in him. Children, think about that for a moment. Young people, think about that. Every one of God's children who are here, every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have Jesus, with his spirit, residing in us. Jesus is here. Not physically, not as he's in heaven with the angels and his Father, but he's here by his spirit. Undeniably present in the hearts of his people. Transforming them, as we saw from Romans 8, into his image as well. But even as the outer man of these people who have Jesus in their hearts is being broken down, they are being renewed day by day. And as a pastor, I've seen this. I've seen a man who is in his 40s in my former congregation, number of children, a business thriving, and he ended up with cancer. And you can just see his outer body over the months wasting away. deteriorating before your very eyes. But there was something about it that he had come to grasp the Lord, trust in him no matter what would happen to him. He believed, he rested, he spoke. He could see it in his inner man. So the things he said, the way he communicated with his wife, his children, the example he left behind. This was what you saw. The outer man perished, but the inner man was renewed day by day. Paul is here getting older as well. He's on a missionary journey for many years. He's suffered shipwreck and hunger and imprisonment and stripes and beatings. He's weary. He's just written to the Corinth church that had all kinds of troubles. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He carried this weight and this burden. He was pressed down. But he says, I didn't faint. I was troubled. Look at verse 8. On every side, but not distressed. I was perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I'm bearing about in my body the wounds, the dying of the Lord Jesus, as the life of Jesus was being manifest even in me. Paul's mind likely wasn't as sharp as it was when he was younger. His body was being broken in many ways. He had this thorn that he says to the Corinthians also, I prayed to be taken away, but God didn't do it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He was groaning in this earthly tabernacle. And yet, if you go back and read the letter this week about what Paul wrote in one of his final days to his son Timothy, what does he say? He was encouraged. He had conviction. I'm going to the one who has loved me, and there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me on that day. That's what he was looking for. He wanted to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, but to remain behind, he was content. His inner man renewed day by day. And as Paul ministered and as he labored, as he witnessed the Lord himself upholding him and strengthening him, his courage, I believe, and his language became clearer and clearer as he trusted in God. As he drew nearer the grave and heaven, he was, as it were, raised more above the afflictions and trials of this life. And he was filled with the joys and triumphs of the gospel. His inner man flourished. He grew in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, the Savior. And he had learned through suffering and affliction that to have Christ, he had all he needed. Nothing more. Nothing else mattered. Yes, Paul understood spiritual battles, Romans 7, that would continue even till his last breath. Wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He's saying, the outward man, my outward body is going to perish, but the inner man is being renewed. I'm refreshed. I'm strengthened. I am encouraged in who Christ is and what he's done for me. Are there those here who have that kind of perspective on suffering and affliction? That when people, the congregation, would see us and we know what your suffering is, we see the Lord is upholding you. The Lord is granting you to be able to speak even in the midst of your affliction. God is good. And it's not a trite word you speak, but a word of conviction, a word that you know God is with you. And this affliction can simply be in our bodies, but it can be spiritual afflictions as well. Temptations and struggles and battles and doubts and fears that assault us on every side, and we don't know how to go forward. Paul says, we don't faint, don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. If God would leave us to ourselves in all of this affliction and trial, inward and outward, where would we be? Our strength would be given up in a moment, but he says he will renew our strength as the eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. That's his promise. And he's given his Holy Spirit to accomplish this in the hearts of his people. Well, how is God renewing us? Well, he comes with a message like this. He says, you who are afflicted, you who are discouraged and cast down, listen to what God is saying. Listen to what he said at the beginning of this chapter. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 5. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, the inner man, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's Paul saying? Well, children, I'm reminded when I read verse 7 of this. You remember when the Israelites, they're being defeated by the Midianites and lots of enemies. And I believe it was Gideon who took them up and he had all these lanterns with these clay vessels were covered in the light underneath. And they surrounded the camp and they had another instrument in their hand and they had a clay vessel over the light and they broke it and the trumpets blared and there was victory. The light shone. Well, what I see here is Paul saying that same thing in a very spiritual sense. We have this treasure in our earthen vessel. We have this new creature, this man who we are in Christ, the inner man, that when the outer earthen vessel is broken, what shines? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we know him, that's what we want, to be seen from us, to bring glory to him. Isn't that your desire? And so as God gives you daily in your battle against sin, even in inward strife and struggles, why don't you talk to somebody about what God has given you? Because they may be struggling with the same thing. They may need someone to come alongside and say, you know, I struggled with that too. I struggled with that temptation, and the Lord gave me victory. Press on. Don't be discouraged. Though you're outer man, and you got to put to death even the flesh to overcome this sin, God will give you the victory. Does that life describe you? Paul could say this is the way of life for him as a believer. It's not just the end of life when he eventually lies in the grave and the outer man is dead. This is his way of living every day. So that he says to the Corinthians, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ, I die daily. Do you know what that means? Do I know what that means? Dying every day. Are you dying every day? Are you dying to yourself? To your own wishes, your own life, your own control, your own will, your own desires, so that Christ will have the preeminence. That's what Paul is saying when he says, I die daily. Dying to my wishes that I may do his will. And we've been called to endure many things if we are following Christ. And he precisely knows, the Father precisely knows exactly and precisely for you, his child, what you need and what affliction is going to serve the greatest purpose of transforming you and me to his likeness. No mistake. Time and again, we are driven and drawn to God in our affliction, in our trial, in our difficulty. And that's part of the reason he allows it to come on us, so that we'd depend upon him, that we'd look to him, that we'd cling to him. And that gives Peter to say, you know, what trials and afflictions he had. He says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The same idea. And Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. And so you see, one reason we suffer is that we may be made stronger in the inner man, even though the outer man perishes. Well, that brings us to the second thing that Paul says here, a reason why we press on in the face of afflictions. The reward. Notice what he says in verse 7. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. If you're in great affliction, I challenge you to go up to that person who you know to be in great affliction and ask them, is this light? Is this only for a couple minutes? Very likely the answer you'll receive is no, it's not light, and no, it's not lasted for a few minutes. It's lasted for days or maybe even years. So what's Paul saying? He's using this contrast. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Paul knew what afflictions were, more than some of us, and yet he's able, in the light of all that he's experienced, to say, all of it was light and momentary. I remember when our youngest was born, it was year 2000. We had just gone to the congregation where I served for a number of years, and we had just taken our youngest daughter home from the hospital. It's only a day or two old, and we were sleeping exhausted. We had five other children besides in the home, and at about 5 o'clock or so, my wife wakes up with a start, and the baby's not breathing. And she grabs the baby out of the cradle and starts shaking. Hannah, wake up, wake up. Hannah, breathe. Her face is blue. And she hands it to me and says, keep her alert, and I need a change before we call 911. It didn't work very well because I couldn't use the same kind of expressions my wife could, and she quickly got changed and was completely repeating these words over and over. And then you're waiting as you call 911 for the medics to come. How long does it take? A long time. When it's only probably a minute or two or three, because they were 3 blocks down the road. But it seems like forever. She survived, she's doing well. But the point is, at the moment you're in it, it doesn't seem like a moment. When you're in affliction, it doesn't seem light. But what Paul is saying is you need to keep perspective. He's contrasting this here with something else. And beside that, look at what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Did you ever think about your afflictions are working something out for you? For your good? For your reward? That's what Paul says. For your light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says these afflictions, light and momentary, are contributing to the reward that God will give by his grace to me. I don't believe there's probably a single unbeliever in the world who can understand this or believes it to be true. It's only when we know the God we heard about this morning in his grace and mercy, that we can come to this conviction, to this comfort, this knowledge. He's at work. He's in control, and it's working, this affliction, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Why? Because Christ himself will be glorified.
How?
Because when Paul appears before God, who's Paul going to give the glory to for bringing him and transforming him into the man he was? Is he going to say, good job, Paul? No. He's going to say, him. Him. All praise and glory to him. And every one of his children, as they appear before God and are transformed into the likeness of his son, him, it's him. An exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul reminds us of the same truth in Romans 8, verse 17 and 18. He said, and if children, if we're children, then we are heirs, inheritors, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You understand what he's saying? He's saying it here, he's saying it in Romans, other places. When the church is present with God on that final day in glory, they will be glorified together as a husband and a wife, as a body, a head. For I reckon, he says, that I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Consider your affliction and put it in light of this glory that's coming. There's no comparison. In a sense, what Paul is saying is you've seen this before, young people. You've seen it, this lady justice, she's holding a scale, right? And there's a bar and two pans hanging down, and you put your weights in, and the heavier weight goes and sinks to the bottom. Well, Paul says, put all your afflictions, all your trouble, and all that you think is weighing you down on this side, and put the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ on this side, and you will see it's no comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we could live 80 years in entirely afflicted life. It is still a light, momentary affliction in the light of eternity with him. Especially when we put it in contrast to what we really deserve. If we consider in light of this morning, some in Manasseh, if we're Manassehs in our own hearts, what we deserve is death and destruction. Anything above that is by the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And what you realize is that God is not allowing and even directing affliction in his children's life without a purpose. Sometimes we imagine, I've done this many times, You go down this road and you end up in an accident. And you go, why? What is the purpose? Why didn't I just take this road instead and maybe the accident wouldn't have happened? We never find out the reason why. And many, many times we end up asking, why? Why? And sometimes there's no answer. But Paul does tell us here very clearly, God does not afflict us willingly or for no purpose. It's for our good and his glory. Consider the afflictions of our Lord himself. The Bible tells us he endured a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in your minds and faint. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Dear friend, God is using every one of your afflictions and trials for his glory. And if you're in Christ, for your good. Let me read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. With all of that being said, and your eyes fixed there, he goes on to say, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul is saying this is how we ought to face affliction and trouble and trial. Believing his word and rejoicing. When we think of persecution in the church and perhaps what would come upon us in days to come, we don't know. We may become fearful. We may become uncertain as to how we would respond. Well, we have men at the seminary who, from China, and one of the men, the brothers I talked to, he says, I basically have my suitcase packed all the time. I don't know when they're going to come knocking at the door. But he was the most happy man you could imagine, always smiling, always rejoicing. And yet we can have such a little affliction and a little trial and a thing doesn't go our way in this world and what? We have a grumpy face. And Paul is saying, don't have that perspective. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul has written to the Corinthians, if you go back to the early part of this letter, he's saying to them, he is the God of all comfort. And if you have tasted of his comfort in your affliction, then go talk to other people about this comfort so that they may be comforted as well. Well, this brings us to the third thing that Paul says we are to do. He is saying to us, not only, first of all, there's a daily renewing of the inner man as the outer man perishes. Not only is there a reward, the eternal weight of glory in the face of Jesus Christ, but he reminds us of a truth we often lose sight of because we cling to the things we see. We can only see the circumstances of the problem that's before us by our own eyes. And Paul is saying, look up and then see with an eternal eye, with a perspective that God has. And therefore, dear believer, do not look at the things that are seen. This world does that. We are often prone to do that. And Paul is saying, do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that we see are temporal. They're fading away. They're going to disappear. They're going to be destroyed with fire. But the things we do not see that we believe are as true as what we see, because his word says so, those are the things we are to behold. This will give joy in our most difficult affliction. The reward is not here and now. It's not, you're going to have the best business, you're going to have the wonderfulest house, the nicest car in the parking lot, you're going to have health till you're 95 years old. That's not what he's promising. You can see it. What does it mean? In light of what Paul says here, what we don't see, if we have a crown of righteousness that is laid away for us, we have everything. One man you may see may have all this world's riches, looks good. You want to have the same, perhaps. You strive for it, climb the ladder for it. But if you don't know the riches and glory of Christ, you're the poorest person in the world. And another man is looking for authority and power and control, and he thinks he's quite something, and he exercises all that power. He can determine what will happen and what won't happen, and he persecutes his employees, perhaps at work, because they're Christians. He thinks he has strength, but he has none. He's weak. He's a coward. But the believer who has Christ in his heart is unmovable, strong, is faithful. There was a man, Joseph's son, in Romania, who at the time of their persecution suffered. He had been captured and they had threatened to kill him. And during his interrogation, he said, I told the officer who threatened to kill me, he said, sir, let me explain how I see this issue. Your supreme weapon is killing me. My supreme weapon would be dying. Here's how it works. You know that my sermons on tape have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood, and everyone will know I died for my preaching. Everyone will pick up a tape and listen and say, I'd better listen to what this man preached because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life. So, sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me. He was sent home. Later, he heard another man had been interrogated by this officer. And this officer said to his friend, another Christian, he said, we know that Mr. Sun would love to be a martyr, but we're not that foolish to fulfill his wish. And Mr. Sun said, I stopped to think about that statement for a moment. He said, I remember for years prior to that, I was so afraid of getting caught, of getting killed, of dying. And as a pastor, I kept a low profile and tried to hide away because I wanted so badly to live, and I wasted my life in inactivity. But he said, when I put my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for him, for the gospel, they told me they wouldn't kill me. And I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted because I was safe. As long as I tried to preserve my life, I lost it. When I lost my life, I found it. Your life and mine, are you trying to keep it? Hold on to it. Instead of dying to self, to sin, and serving the Lord, you'll find death. But if by God's grace you're able to put your life on the altar in worship and service, wholeheartedly I surrender, as Calvin said, to you. You find it. You have life. You have joy. And what a glorious resurrection day that will be when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Then, there's no more affliction. There's no more suffering. No more tears in our eyes. No more death. No more dying. But with Him in glory forever. Holy beauty. Purity, filled with the fullness of God Himself. No more temptations, no more struggles, no more doubts, no more fears. Never a dark day, never a regret, never a weak moment, but ever living, loving, wholehearted service night and day. This is the perspective of Paul, and he wants it to be yours. You won't see that in looking in the things in this world. They're all dilapidated and fading away, and you buy a car and 2 years later it's falling apart. We built a house a couple years ago. Now this door doesn't work and this thing is broken. And that's what happens. The same thing's happening to us. There's sin and decay in this world. But there's coming a day. Fix your eye upon what is coming, and you live in the here and now in light of it, and you recognize. We don't lose hope because our eyes are not on what we see, but on what we don't see. And you can't see those things, can you? With your natural eyes. And so Paul is saying the only way we can respond appropriately and not lose heart and faint is by faith. Trust. Not what you see, not what you feel, but what God says. That's all that's worthy of our trust. Where's your eyes? Where are you looking? What do you see? What are you hoping for? Are you seeing other people's bodies and that's what you delight in? Are you seeing the riches of this world? Do you see all the things this world has to offer? It's empty, it's vain, it's fading away. But if your eyes have been opened as Manasseh's were opened, and you begin to see him who is beauty and glory and wonder and love, you've seen him in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. Soon to be seated, perhaps at this moment even, with a soldier, a Roman soldier, chained on either side. Where were his eyes? Under my chains, on the soldier, and what's happening next? No, his eye was on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and his church. When affliction and suffering seem to stand by your side like these soldiers for Paul, then look, as he said, to the things that are eternal. Dear friend, when you face affliction and suffering, Paul is reminding us, renewed in the inner man, though the outer man perish. He says, the reward, this weight of glory, and fix your eyes, remember, fix your eyes on the things you don't see. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, help us. We are so prone to have our eyes fixed on the things we see and imagining we can fix it. We can help ourselves. Help us to see, trusting, resting, believing your word. Your promise is our only hope. Your promise is sure, faithful, shall certainly come to pass. All things will work together for good ultimately. And so transform us, even when we need to die. Die to sin, die to self, that Christ may live in us more and more. That the reward we anticipate by grace may be in view rather than our light momentary affliction. Bless this congregation. Go before her. Help, strengthen, sustain. Send revival, Lord. Bless us. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing 87.